And Liz, by every word, there comes of the Lord. And Steve Johnson will come forward with the sermon this morning.
Thank you, Molly. Good morning, Agape Chicago. That's the kind of passage where a friend of mine would say, you could hurt somebody with that. Let's pray that that does not happen this morning. Father, we thank you that our salvation is sure in Christ, sealed in by the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would pierce any heart who has any doubt about that and drive them to the foot of the cross to declare their sins and find grace and mercy in their time of need. For those of us who are believers, Lord, we ask that you continue to bind us up, Lord, with your grace and continue to grow us so that we might glorify your name in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we all say,
Amen.
Amen. Some of you might remember that I'm studying the harmonica. That's the word that I like to use, studying the harmonica. And I've got a few songs that I can play relatively well, and that's relative to the day I started. Not really well, but well in my own mind. And unless I have some kind of magical growth spurt, it'll be a while before I'm able to be ensemble ready. I added a song to my repertoire yesterday, a song called Wonderful Merciful Savior. And after picking a rendition that was way too hard, a powder blue album cover caught my eye on my pad here. The Praise Baby Collection. And I'm thinking, that's got to be easy. So I cranked it up, and it's straight up lullaby style. Baby arrangement, baby melody, baby voices singing, just what this baby harmonica player needs. Now, assuming that I continue to work hard at the harmonica, and friends, I do work hard at the harmonica, what if I came to you in 10 years and all I could play was Wonderful, Merciful Savior? I mean, even if I played it with baby praise clarity and precision and skill, you'd likely say that I didn't put any real effort into building on the foundation, on the basics, on the elementary teaching that's within Wonderful, Merciful Savior. You'd say that I didn't grow into a mature harmonica player, wouldn't you? Of course you would. It's the same, but much more important with our faith, friends. As we move through the foundation and the basics and the elementary teaching of our faith should mature beyond Jesus loves me, this I know, to mix my musical metaphors, onto a stronger and fuller and more mature faith with the firm belief and conviction and certainty that a mature faith, no matter how difficult the times, stays the course to the end. We're smack dab in the middle of our journey through this amazing book, this amazing sermon, this letter to the Hebrews. And within his broad idea of showing the superiority of Jesus Christ over the prophets, over the angels, over Moses, over the rules and regulations and rituals of Judaism, the author has peppered in some very dire warnings about drifting and falling and turning away from the living God. In Hebrews chapter 2, he warned, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? In Hebrews chapter 3, he says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. In chapters 3 and 4, he warned, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. His most recent warning at the end of chapter 5 accused his readers of being spiritually immature. Hebrews 5:12. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. As if you still need milk, not solid food. Despite being Christians for a while, his readers were still hung up on the simple stuff. You almost expect him to say, okay, now let's take it from the top one more time. But instead, he pushes forward and begins chapter 6 with, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. And that makes for the major point that I undertake to convey to you this morning, which is simply this. We must press on toward maturity, because where else would we go but forward? We must press on to maturity because standing still is going backward, and going backward is not an option because there's so much better things ahead. First point I want to cover this morning is we must press on toward maturity because standing still is going backward. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. I like this guy. This writer, whoever he is, we haven't figured out who he is, but he doesn't mince words. He tells it like it is. He's been hitting them in the smokestack for chapters now with warnings, and now he's bringing the remedy to their spiritual lethargy with an encouragement to move beyond, on to the maturity that God intends for his children. God doesn't want them sitting still. And in some respects, they're not really sitting still, are they? They just aren't going anywhere. They're in motion, but they're like hamsters on a wheel doing the same things over and over and over again. They weren't maturing beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. Whatever level of maturity they achieved, they weren't growing anymore. And if you're not growing, you're going backward. It appears that they were falling back again and again, repenting again and again from acts that lead to death, as he puts it. Acts that lead to death include anything we do, any good thing we do for good people to earn salvation for ourselves, by ourselves. When you depend on religious rituals and rules and regulations for your salvation, there's no life in that. There's not a bit of life in that. But see, these folks were getting incredible pressure from the Pharisees, or people like the Pharisees, who had 1,000 rules for 1,000 different situations, from keeping the Sabbath to tithing to making vows to sacrifices. You name it, they had a rule for it. So the writer's reminding them that it's faith in God that brings salvation, not works. Not cleansing rites, that might be baptism. Not laying on of hands, that's perhaps conferring a blessing or imparting a gift. Exactly what they were being reminded about, that's not really clear. But it included some basic gospel teachings, such as the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. But what is clear is that they weren't maturing in the faith. And it was time to move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. I like that. Do you see the double thing there that's happening there? Move beyond to be taken forward. It implies that there's work on our part, even as God works in us, to take us forward. That's why he says in 6:3, God permitting, if it's God's will, we will do so. There's There's progression toward maturity based on the effort we put into striving to grow. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 captures this idea. Paul said there, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. In the past, I've talked about hitting the three points of the triangle in order to stay on your square. I mean, those three points being prayer and scripture and accountability. That's foundational stuff right there. And it's good counsel, if I must say so myself. But implicit, friends, in that triangle, especially the accountability part, you're going to have the opportunity to hear about, to read, to learn about books that are on doctrine and theology. Don't forsake those opportunities. The distilled wisdom of the ages has been put into those pages by godly men and women in order to help us mature. Pursue that. Pant after it. We must press on to maturity because standing still is going backward. Item two this morning, we must press on to maturity because going backward is not an option. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Hebrews 6, 4 to 6 is probably one of the most difficult and confusing and hotly debated passages in the entire New Testament. The writer has turned his attention to those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of God's Word, where he had talked about us and we in verses 1 through 3, and he'll talk about you and your in verses 9 through 12. Here he talks about those and there. Now, these might be the Judaizers who are attempting to turn this group away from Christ onto slavery of the rules and regulations and rituals. It would stand to reason that after no success, these Judaizers would just bolt, would leave the church. They left. Some say, though, those who have fallen away are those who, by God's grace through faith, received salvation, were once saved, but are no longer saved. They lost their salvation. Others say those who have fallen away never had salvation to begin with. Now, when you have something confusing and appears to be ambiguous like this, the rule of teaching Scripture is to use Scripture to teach Scripture. So, if this idea of losing your salvation or someone losing their salvation has a dull ring in your ear, that's because there's lots of Scripture that's quite clear about the assurance of salvation. The one I learned years ago through the Navigators comes to mind. It was 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. But wait a minute, Steve. Hold on. It doesn't say have life for life. Well, take Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Those who are saved are foreknown by God, predestined, called, justified, and eventually glorified. Philippians 1:6 hems us in tighter to this idea of assurance of salvation. It says, be confident of this, that he who has began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then there's the granddaddy of all assurance of salvation verses. That's Jesus himself in John 10:27-30. He says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then he says, I and the Father are one. Listen. If you go back and forth, the writer says, between having the Son and not having the Son, spiritually speaking, you're going to crucify the Son of God over and over and over again each time you come back for your re-salvation. And publicly speaking, it's a disgrace because Jesus died once for all. Salvation comes to us, friends, by the grace of God, Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God because it's undeserved. So, if salvation is undeserved before we get it, then it's undeserved after we get it. We can't earn it. We can't lose it. We can't turn it on and off like a faucet by our own power. So one can conclude Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, must refer to people who weren't truly saved to begin with. Well, I hear that. The question is, how can someone who's once been enlightened, who's tasted the heavenly gift, who's shared in the Holy Spirit, who's tasted the goodness of God, how can someone who's had all of those experiences not be saved? Examples. Take the wilderness generation. The wilderness generation saw God testify by many signs and wonders and various miracles that delivered them from slavery and death and foreign armies, that fed them, that clothed them, that healed them, that quenched their thirst. It can be argued, friends, that the wilderness generation was enlightened, did taste the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of God's word, but didn't enter God's rest because they weren't truly faithful. They got the benefits of the community, but they did not get the ultimate reward. Well, take Judas. Judas was all up in the in crowd, a trusted companion of the 12, keeper of the cash, and yet Judas fell away. Judas got the benefit of hanging out with these cats, but not the ultimate reward. And we've all heard of people who've gone to church, were exposed to teachings of the Bibles, understood the gospel, because they were in fellowship with true believers, had the same experience as true believers, shared in the blessings of the true believers around them, but then fell away. When celebrities profess to believe in Jesus, I admit I am immediately skeptical. Fame and fortune is not a friend to the faith. Just recently, I read about a TV star and internet performer named Black China. She announced that she was making lifestyle changes. She became a Christian. She's removing demonic tattoos from her body. She's reversing cosmetic surgery. She's dropping her internet performing. She's even going by her birth name. And she sounds serious. And I hope 1,000 times, I hope it sticks. But there's an incredible amount of pressure in her path, external and internal, vocal and implied, just from the environment in which she lives and works and operates. Too many celebrities have found faith and then left faith for fame. There's a celebrity culture within Christianity, don't you know? A guy named Marty Sampson, former Hillsong worship leader, songwriter, Christian author, became an instant celebrity at 21 years of age. From the late 1990s to 2019, by all appearances, Marty was a walking, talking, Bible-loving believer. He now renounces his earlier teachings on purity, saying that they contributed to a culture of exclusion and bigotry. Since then, he's taken part in at least one gay pride celebration. He said this, "I've undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. By all measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." That's sad. That hurts. Joshua Harris, former megachurch pastor and author of the 1997 book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, renounced his faith 20 years later, divorced his wife, and is now teaching workshops on how to deconstruct Christianity. Yikes. In some respects, they were all enlightened. They all tasted the heavenly gift. They all shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of God's word, and yet they fell away. They got some of the benefits, but not the reward. When you hang out with believers, you can have some pretty significant Christian experiences and yet not be transformed by the Holy Spirit. These folks fell away. Just like the old hymn says, we're prone to wander. That's our natural inclination. If not for God holding us up, friends, we would fall like a rock down the elevator shaft of a tall building. And you can probably think of a bunch of people in this category. Might be people in this room who present as walking, talking, Bible-loving believers, and yet they may not be. Of course, now listen here, of course, that's for the Lord to decide. We're on the outside looking in. Now, we can make assessments, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. You see, ultimately, it's a God point of view thing. So don't worry about them. Worry about yourself. Just don't be like them. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. I think it's been around for a while, but they say there'll be three surprises when you get to heaven. The first surprise is, oh, she didn't make it. The second surprise is, what? He made it? And the third surprise is, oh, I made it. And if that strikes a holy fear in your soul, the first thing you might want to do is search your heart. Have you asked yourself, am I really, truly a believer? Or am I just faking it, just enjoying the feels, the benefits? It is impossible for those, Hebrews 6:6, who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. Or as the Apostle Paul might say, if our hope in Christ is only for this life on earth, 1 Corinthians 15:19, then people should pity us more than anyone else. Now, does this mean that if you sin or you stumble or you fall down, there's no repentance? Well, when you sin or stumble or fall down, are you seeking forgiveness? Are you pursuing repentance? Nobody fell harder and returned to Christ than Peter, the apostle. He denied the Lord 3 times. The difference between Peter and Judas is the difference between the truly saved and the truly lost. The truly saved fall down, then seek forgiveness and pursues repentance. Peter. The truly lost fall away and don't. Judas. Proverbs 26:16, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. If you depart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Listen, after you check your heart, check on what's growing out of your faith. The writer illustrates the seriousness of falling away in Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 8. He says, the land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those from whom it is farmed, receive the blessings of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless. It is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. When rain falls, plants grow. The land fulfills its purpose, justifies God's blessing of rain. God looks for what grows out of us after he blesses us. James 2:17, faith by itself is great that you got it, but if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. If rain falls and the land bears no fruit, it's in danger of being cursed, and in the end, it will burn. That's the fate of the unbeliever. Bearing fruit, friends, is so, so important to keep from falling away. Our Lord said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So check your heart. Is there any fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and check your work. Salvation is evidenced by fruit in your life to the end of your life. So press on. We must press on toward maturity because going backward is not an option. Third thing this morning. We must press on toward maturity to move forward toward better things ahead. Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 12. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Here the author appears to be walking back this harsh and serious warning of Hebrews 6:4-6. And it turns out, as it relates to his readers, the report really isn't all that bad. He's actually gushing now with sincere encouragement to offset their depressing discouragement that they're going through. And he's convinced of better things for them, things that come with salvation, things like the love you have shown God, Hebrews 6:10, as you have helped his people and continue to help them. But it's not just the fruit of their labors. That's in the past. They can leave the past and all the accomplishments in the past to God. God is not unjust. God will not forget. Don't worry about what you've done in the past. It's the hope that you have in your future that should have the most impact on your presence. He says in 6:11, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. This is a mini warning in a book that is full of warnings. But unlike the negative warnings to do not harden your hearts, do not drift away, do not fall away, this warning is a positive warning of encouragement. Show the same diligence. Keep doing what you're doing. Serve God faithfully till the end. This just shows the confidence that he has in them that they will be with Jesus till the end. Are we not, Ephesians 2:10, God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do? That's our responsibility to God, to the gospel, and to each other. Until our hope, which is ahead, is complete. Unlike the ones who fall away because they're working for their salvation, we might fall down when we feel God has forgotten us. Usually when we feel like God has forgotten us is because we're looking at people and feeling that they have forgotten us, that they don't appreciate the work that we do, or they didn't notice the work that we've done. You might be one of the 20% of the people who do 80% of the work around here. You might compare yourself to the 80 and say, I'm doing more than them, and find some self-righteousness in that. But you know what? That's a sign of poor motivation. Or you might look at those who aren't doing the work and become resentful because your opinion is they're not doing enough. And that's a sign of discouragement. Self-righteousness and discouragement, friends, is a fall down. You need to, if you're going through that, you need to talk to the elders about that. It is dangerous to ignore such a warning. We do not want you to become lazy, Hebrews 6:12, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Self-righteousness or discouragement, your sulking visible or not, will not only make you lazy, disinterested, and callous, but it shows that you're looking at the past. The past is impacting your present more than what's promised to you in the future. If people around you aren't applauding you, forget about that. Forget about the past. You need to run the race that's marked out for you, and that race is in front of you. As followers of Jesus Christ, we've got to keep up the good work. We've got to imitate those who inherit God's promises, not earn God's promises. We need to press on in the hope that we have until the end. We need to be good and faithful servants until the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. And we must press on to maturity to move forward toward better things ahead. There's not a soul on the planet, friends, who deserves the gift of salvation. There's no one righteous, not even one, the Bible says. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. When you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, that God raised him to the dead, and you bring a godly sorrow, a genuine repentance, and you entrust your life to Jesus Christ, there's a change of heart. There's a change of mind. There's a change of life as God transforms you from the inside out. Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And you can't lose that. You can't lose that. So stay the course. Keep the faith. Press on. And if you're wounded this morning, let me bind you up with 2 Timothy 2:18 as a close. The Lord will rescue you from every evil attack and will bring you safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen? We must press on toward maturity, because where else would we go but forward? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Help us, Lord God, to search ourselves this week, examine our lives, our hearts, our works, Lord God, and pour your grace into that examination and show us, Lord, where we need to run toward you and ask for grace and mercy in our time of need. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.